Going to look this evening at chapter 1 again, and in particular from verse 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 all the way to verse 18. And we looked last week at the first 11 verses, and now we just want to pick up at verse 12 and we'll read from there and then make some comments on this section. Verse 12 says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. And I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Let us bow for a word of prayer and let us seek God's help this evening. Our Father, we do thank thee for this thy word. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And Lord, we want to receive light from thee. We pray that you would speak to each heart, each listener, wherever they may be, and may they be touched by the word of the living God. We thank thee that God's word is alive, it's quick, it's sharp, it's powerful, and it really can pierce into the minds and hearts of each and every one of us. We commit this time into thy loving hand, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Solomon, as we talked about last week, was an extraordinary individual. He was the richest man who's ever lived. He was a man of great natural wisdom, wiser than any other fallen man who has ever walked this earth. All over the world, people traveled just to hear his wisdom. Not only was he a most talented individual, a most brilliant man, but he was a very good-looking individual. In all probability, he inherited the kingdom from his father, and for 40 years he reigned from Jerusalem with peace and prosperity. He had beautiful homes, beautiful gardens, vineyards, olive yards, and he sent people into all the major countries of the world at that time, and they would come back with goods to trade and to bring to him to fill up his inventories. He had gold in abundance. In fact, the Bible says that silver was counted as nothing. And Solomon had gold in his house. Even his 40,000 horses, their stables were gold-plated. He had golden vessels to drink from. And every week and every month and every year, millions, indeed billions of dollars worth of gold flowed into the treasuries of Solomon. So he was a man blessed with great privilege and great blessings. It was almost as if God opened heaven and poured out providence upon this young man. He was also privileged, we mentioned last week, to be born into a home where his father was a very godly man, an inspiring, charismatic leader, a great general, a great thinker, a great administrator, a great poet. His mother, Bathsheba, also was a wise and godly woman, and we pick that up in her statements that are recorded in the book of Proverbs. And Solomon was given all of these privileges by God. He was given, most of all, this gift of wisdom. There have been many rich people in this world, but none has come close to Solomon in wisdom. And Solomon's wisdom allowed him to explore with his great wealth all the natural world. He was able to explore biology and chemistry and physics and astronomy and mathematics. He was able to look at subjects and explore them like architecture, design. He had the money, he had the time, he had the talent to do all of those things. And he pursued them. But sad to say, despite the fact that he had popularity, wisdom, and fame, and all of these incredible privileges and opportunities, Solomon is often called the wisest fool. And if you were to sum up his life, it would be in these two words: if only, if only. So much potential, so much ability, so much opportunity, but it was all wasted. And of course, it's a reminder to all of us today that great opportunity and great ability does not necessarily mean a great life. Great talents can be wasted. Great abilities can be wasted. Great opportunities can be missed. And a great mind doesn't lead necessarily to a great heart, a spiritual heart, and a great walk with God. And there's a warning in Solomon's life to us all that the wisest of men are just men. The wisest of humanity is just flesh and blood like us all. And education is a great thing. I do not want to diminish it in any way, but education is not the greatest thing. Solomon had the greatest education and the greatest natural understanding of this world. But sad to say, he wasted his life. And that is why Solomon himself declared, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's just a shame that he didn't follow his own advice. Now, Solomon took all the privileges and talents and opportunities God gave him to explore the natural world. And he went into it to its fullest degree that any man has ever done before or since. And he concluded at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, from his experience, from his long life on the throne, that the key thing in life is to put God first. The fear of God, he says, is the only way to live your life. It's the beginning of wisdom. And I mentioned last week, if you turn to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is where Solomon is driving us all to bring us to this conclusion. And he says in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All my experience, all my wisdom, all my experimentation." He says, this is where it brings me to. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man." Now, Solomon learned that lesson the hard way. He wasted much of his life, wasted much of his talents. And you also will learn the same lesson. But you'll either learn it the easy way by following what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, or you'll learn it the hard way by coming to the end of your life and saying, it was all a waste of time. It was all empty without putting God first. Now, today we've reached Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 18. And really, it's part of a section. It runs from Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12, all the way to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it'll run to verse 26, the end of that chapter. And in this section of these two chapters, Solomon is really going to reveal evidences for his statement, "Vanity is vanity, all is vanity. All the pursuits of life without God are empty." And what's the evidence for that? Well, Solomon's going to explain in verse 12 of chapter 1 all the way to the end of verse 26 of chapter 2. And what he's going to do is he'll deal with four key areas that he personally has explored. Now, Bear in mind, and I've taken some time tonight to emphasize his background and his abilities and his opportunities, because I want you to see this is a man who was able to pursue these things far further than you or I are able to pursue them, because of the wealth he had and the opportunities he had and the natural abilities he had. So when he speaks with great authority. He could almost say, I got the t-shirt, you know, I've done it all. Now, in chapter 1, verse 12 to 18, the section we want to look at this evening, Solomon will deal with the futility of pursuing knowledge independent of God, under the sun. Now, he's not against pursuing knowledge. Don't misunderstand what he's saying in this section. He's against pursuing knowledge independent of God. Living life under the sun, in the horizontal perspective. From where you look at life as being a life that you live your way. Based on your circumstances. Independent of a sovereign God to intervene and to guide and direct your life. So, in verse 12 to verse 18 of this chapter, he's going to deal with the futility of knowledge. But then in chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, he'll pursue something different. He'll set out his pursuit of leisure and pleasure. And he'll tell us all those things have no meaning or vanity also. And then in chapter 2, verse 12 to 17, he'll speak of natural wisdom. And then finally, in verse 18 to verse 26, he'll talk about the labor of man, the work of man. And ultimately, without God, that's also meaningless and empty and vain. But today we just want to look at the first one of those four areas, the futility of knowledge. Now, in verse 12, he says, I am the preacher, because he's teaching here. He's teaching you and me, as well as his own people, as the good shepherd of Israel, king over Israel. He says, 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. So again, just reminding us, this is not knowledge with God. This is not putting God first. This is not acknowledging God in your pursuit of knowledge. This is a man pursuing knowledge for knowledge's sake. And he says, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, this pursuit of knowledge is something, Solomon says, it's a travail. It's a burden God gives man. Man has this thirst for knowledge. We see it in children from their very youngest of days when they have this curiosity. They want to know why. They want to know how things work. And even when they go into school, that thirst should grow and grow and grow. A man has this thirst for knowledge. He needs to know, why is he here? Who made him? Why are there laws? And who made the laws, or who's the lawgiver? Who maintains the laws that govern this universe? Is there a right and a wrong thing to do? What's the purpose? How should I conduct my life? What type of person should I marry? How should I bring up my family? What type of citizen should I be? What type of government we should have? A man is always pursuing these things, thinking about these things. What kind of career should I have? How will I retire? What kind of a home will I live in? How will I die? And how will I prepare for death? Now, the pursuit of knowledge is not a new thing in Solomon's day. It was an ancient desire of mankind. When Solomon became king, really the leading nation in the world before that period of time was the nation of Egypt. And Solomon, of course, was very close geographically, politically, with the Egyptians. He married a princess from Egypt, made her his wife, Pharaoh's daughter. And the Egyptians were a people who had an extraordinary quest for knowledge. They understood astronomy, mathematics, architecture. They understood agriculture. They were able to invent special irrigation channels and procedures to make their crops grow well. They were expert in the arts and literature, science, technology. They invented toothpaste. They invented ramps, locks for doors. Some even think they invented an old form of a battery. And even today, we are in awe of their abilities. Man still hasn't really worked out. There's plenty of competing theories how they constructed the great pyramids and some of their other great pieces of architecture. They invented mills to grind grain. So they were a very talented people, a very able people. And Solomon, with his the opportunity of being married to Pharaoh's daughter and having the mind to grasp all kinds of disciplines himself, he would have pursued all of this. He would have gone down there and asked the questions. Why are you doing this? How are you doing this? And he mastered all the wisdom of the Egyptians. We're told also he sent representatives to India and Ethiopia and Mesopotamia, Babylon, Greece, and many of their wisest, the great and the good from those places, flowed to Jerusalem to hear Solomon's wisdom and to discuss things with him. Today we hear about this place called He would have remembered everything. No doubt he had a photographic mind. He was able to process everything. He was able to ask the right questions until by the end of the conversation, he knew more about the subject than they did. It was Solomon. And Solomon tells us that he sought out, no, he had this inbuilt thirst for knowledge. God gave him this gift of natural wisdom and this gift to desire wisdom and knowledge and education. And he says in verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Not just one or two subjects. Normally in a school, when there's a prize giving, there's always one or two star pupils that become top students in certain subjects. Some very, very well-rounded students are top students in a number of subjects. But it's rare to find one student in a school, especially a large school, who would be top in every subject. Well, Solomon wasn't just top in every subject in his school. He was top in every subject in every school, in every university, in every part of the world. He was able to master every subject. And he says, give himself to this. Now, study is not easy. It takes diligence, it takes determination, it takes patience, it takes sacrifice. And Solomon decided he would put his mind to this. He would use the great abilities and opportunities God gave him to pursue knowledge, and he did. And he really mastered the subjects. In fact, he mastered them so much that people were willing to travel. In those days, there was no aeroplanes. There was no cars or trains, but people were getting on camels and go across great deserts and come for thousands of miles, like the Queen of Sheba, just to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. And Solomon testifies that not only did he understand and seek out all wisdom, but he explored the product of wisdom, great things that man made and achieved. He says, concerning all things that are done under heaven. So Solomon not only mastered the knowledge, he mastered how they did it. He then was able to apply that in his own life and his own kingdom, and he constructed great palaces and great gardens and great monuments. He reorganized worship. He reorganized his nation to be the greatest nation on earth. Solomon mastered all these subjects. He became the greatest mind in all these subjects. And he tells us, however, that this is sore travail that God had given to the sons of men, or man, to be exercised with. And he said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. So he said, I have seen the achievements of men. Now remember, the book of Ecclesiastes is written towards the end of his reign. He's probably around 60 years of age. He's been king for probably 30, maybe close to 40 years. And he said, I've seen all these great kings come and go. I've seen all these great scientists. I've seen all these great inventions. I participated in them. I questioned them. I understood what was going on. But he says, here's my conclusion. Verse 14. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Frustrating. It's all frustrating. Why did Solomon come to that conclusion? He says in verse 15 of Proverbs, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. What's he saying there? Well, he's not saying in this section that we give up on education. That's not what he's arguing. He's not saying education is a bad thing. Education has value, but education can't solve the deep problems of life. That's what Solomon says. And the greatest problem man has is his sin. The greatest problem man has is his broken relationship with God. And because he has a broken relationship with God, he also then has a broken relationship with his fellow man. And Solomon, having pursued knowledge and listened to all the philosophers and all the inventors and all the scientists and participated in discussions with them and doing great and wonderful projects with them and amazing projects with them, he says, having done all of that, pursued all of that without God, he comes to this conclusion, it's all empty. It's all worthless. Because it's done without God, and it can't even solve the basic problems of man. Can't deal with his sin. Can't deal with his conscience. Can't deal with his fear of death. His fear to meet God. And man's knowledge, no matter how great it is, cannot make a person holy. Leopards can't change their spots. Every election, politicians come along and they promise us change. The great business people gather at Davos every year with the government leaders and they say, we're going to change the world. We know how to solve the problems of the world. They gather at the United Nations and they promise to solve the great issues between nations. But they all fail because man can't solve by his own knowledge his basic problems. Even the best doctors, the best medical practitioners, the greatest scientific minds can't deal with these basic problems. Solomon knows it. You can't reform. You can't change the fallen man by the wisdom of men. All have failed. It's one of the great frustrations of life, that man can't reform himself, no matter how hard he tries, no matter how long is his pursuit, no matter how many crusades he goes on, journeys, pilgrimages, no matter what diet he goes on, or whatever fad he follows or she follows, he or she can't solve that basic problem. And that's why Solomon, having said, I pursued knowledge, I pursued achievement, I've witnessed all of these things, and it's all empty. because they can't solve the basic problems. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Now, there is a way for that to be made straight. There is a way for sin to be dealt with. But remember, in this section, he's dealing with knowledge, the pursuit of knowledge without God. So he said, without God, I, Solomon, the man with the greatest mind who's ever lived, the man who spent 40 years pursuing knowledge from all the great minds of the world and surpassing all of them in my own abilities, in my own achievements, I'm here to tell you, he says, they're worthless. They have no value in respect of eternal things. They can't make a bad man good. Of course, we hear today people boasting about their knowledge. We hear people say, knowledge is power. I'm sure you've heard that little cliche. Solomon would say to you, really? How much knowledge can you reach and accumulate that can keep you alive 1 second more than when God says your time is up? How much knowledge, using your own wisdom, can you change your fundamental sinful tendencies? How much knowledge can cure your burning conscience that keeps reminding you, you shouldn't have done that? You're going to pay for that one day. And Solomon says, all these things can't help you. In spite of man's best efforts, his knowledge ultimately is worthless. A godless man with a PhD or a string of PhDs is simply an educated fool. That's all. He's looking but not truly seeing the truth. And the simplest child that knows God has more wisdom than that man. I was watching a program over the last few weeks on the life of a man called Bill Gates. We're told he's the richest man in the world, or if not the richest man, he's one of the richest men. And I was watching the program not to study his riches, because that wasn't the focus. The focus was on his mind, his intelligence. And Bill Gates is a very interesting character, because even though he has achieved so much from a human point of view, in terms of prestige, power, influence, scientific advancement, and inventions, and of course wealth, despite of all those things, he has an incredible thirst for knowledge. And his secretary was showing in the documentary a big bag that he carries everywhere with him. And in that bag, he carries all complex and difficult books that he wants to read and study on subjects that he's not really so well aware of. And he'll study about malaria, and he'll study about human organizations and governments. And whenever he has a break in his schedule, wherever he is, he's reading, studying, and thinking. He reads one of these large volumes every day. But what struck me as I was watching it, and clearly he has an incredible mind, an ability to absorb knowledge, was there was one book that was missing in his library. One book that was missing from the bag of books that he carried around with him. And that was this book, God's book. And Solomon, who was a much wealthier, more intelligent, more able man than Bill Gates, would have said to Bill Gates, listen, you've missed the real book. You've got all the wisdom of man. You've got all the knowledge from these books. And there's no end to it. You can just keep pursuing and pursuing and reading and reading. And you'll run out of years before you run out of books to read. Solomon is saying to him, listen, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the simplest child who knows God has more wisdom than the most educated fool, the most educated godless person. Now, Solomon tells us in verse 16 that he thought much about this. He says, I communed with mine own heart, saying. In other words, he said, you know, I just come to this conclusion quickly, lightly. I really thought about this, meditated upon it. And remember, Solomon, in his 40 years as king, met many very intelligent people, very able people, very gifted people. But he said, as I observed these people over the 40 years that I have been king, he says, I have come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom. And all, he says, I just want you to know, when you're reading this book, he says, that this is not an immature person. This is not some intellectual lightweight. This is a man who's really pursued knowledge, really understands the theories and discoveries and inventions of all the most talented people, and mastered all their subjects, and sat and observed them and meditated upon it, and thought deeply about it. And Solomon says, I have done all these things. I have searched them all out. I have taken time to do it. I haven't come to this decision easily and lightly. But here's my conclusion. He says, I give my heart to know wisdom, verse 17, and to know madness and folly. He said, I even went on to study philosophy and how these people think and how man acts. I mastered sociology and philosophy and psychology. Mastered all these subjects, Solomon says. Not just the science. Not just the big, heavy, duty science of mathematics and physics and architecture and archaeology and building work. He says, I didn't just deal with those, master those. But he says, I really went and studied how people think, how people view this world. He says, at the end of it, this is what I came to this conclusion. He says, I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's worth nothing without God in your life. And then he adds this little insight about knowledge in verse 18 at the end of this chapter. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You get a sense in this verse that Solomon is writing as a broken man, as a frustrated man, one that, as he writes these words, is almost tears dripping down his cheeks. As he looks at his body that once was young and healthy and strong, so handsome and attractive, looked at his popularity, that for 40 years people flocked to see him, catch a glimpse of him, listen to him speak, and people praised him and flattered him for his great wisdom. And having brought all that together, he says, all the knowledge, all the pursuit of it, not just his own, but observing it in others, he says, it's all a vexation of spirit, because in much wisdom is much grief. Now, what does he mean by that? He really means, I think, this, that the more knowledge you pursue, you realize there's no end to it. It just brings more problems. It just brings more emptiness of spirit, more despair. Because the more you pursue it, the more you realize you don't know. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. The more you realize you'll never know. We see it today, don't we? You try to study one subject at school or university, and every level you go up, every year you graduate to the next level, you discover that there's something more to learn. And then there's something more after that. And then you get involved in research. You graduate from university, may even do a PhD. But what you discover, there's many other people with PhDs, and they know more than you do on that subject. Or they're discovering things that you haven't discovered. And the quest for knowledge just keeps going on and on and on. Solomon says, it just brings grief to you, despair, frustration. Because it's like climbing a hill. You climb one hill, you get to the top, and as soon as you get to the top, you look out and there's another one, higher one to climb after that. And you go up over that one, and you think you've got to the top of that one, and then there's another one waiting. Psalm says it's just frustration. It just brings grief to the soul. You realize you're just chasing your tail. Of course, it's also frustrating and grief because you realize in the pursuit of this knowledge that it can't deal with the basic problems of your life. It can't deal with the emptiness of the soul. It can't bring peace. It can't ease the burden of a guilty conscience. It can't wash the guilt of your sins away. And Solomon is saying here, having these things, I realize there's no advantage in them. In fact, the more I know, the more sorrowful I become. The more I know I don't know, the more I know that I can't solve my problems. And no man can solve my problems. And he's really writing these words. Don't follow me. This is an empty path. This is a cul-de-sac. That if you go down in life, you'll just waste your life like I have. And life without God, let me sum up this little talk today by saying this. Life without God at the center is meaningless. Is utterly meaningless. It's the pursuit of folly. It doesn't matter whether you're involved in scientific pursuit, whether you're inventing things, whether you're building businesses, whether you're building your own name, getting popularity with people. It doesn't matter whether you're coming to power in a nation or even across the world, all these things ultimately are meaningless without God. And that's what Solomon is trying to communicate. And this is this pursuit of knowledge. One last thing I want to say. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, God speaks on this subject. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, the Lord gives us a wonderful insight into what we should pursue, what's really worth knowing. And he says this in verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord. You've heard from Solomon. You've heard from the man pursuing knowledge without God. The man who spent 40 years with the great and the good. You've heard his opinion. Let's hear God's opinion. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Three of the big attributes that people love to boast in. Their wealth, their power, their position, and their wisdom, their education, their knowledge. And God says, don't boast in any of those three things. Don't boast in those three areas. If you have them, or if you have one of them. But rather, here's what God says, verse 24 of Jeremiah chapter 9. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's what God says is worth pursuing. Knowing God. And Solomon, if he was here today, would say, I can't say it better than that. In fact, he says something very similar in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, doesn't he? The duty, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. Academic degrees, research, study, philosophy, wealth, position, power, fame, good looks. All of these things are empty without God in your life. And all of these things ultimately will fail. They're a broken crutch that if you're leaning on, if you're hoping to get some blessing from, they won't last. The pleasures of sin are pleasurable, but they're only pleasurable for a season, the Bible says. And I would like you to take this week. God has shut down this world. The invisible virus that we can't see with the naked eye. God has sent it around this world to make us sit in our homes, to make us pause and reflect on life. And I'd like you to think about your life. I'd like to think about your circumstances. I'd like you to think about God and your relationship with Him. And maybe pause and reflect on some of these questions that I mentioned in the notes. The weaknesses and the failures of man. The limitations of knowledge. The use of knowledge. And how to use your life right. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Make that your motto. God bless you until we meet again.